Read to you this morning from John's Gospel, chapter 4. And I want to speak on one phrase out of that. It's found in verse 5. And it reads like this: "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar." Sychar is the Samaritan name for this village. Sychar was the Canaanite name for it. And Shechem is the Hebrew name. So they're all the one place. I prefer the name Shechem. It's the Old Testament name for this very spot. But it's this little phrase, "near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." Why on earth did John put that in? I was reading a book many years ago by Professor E.M. Blakelock. And his book is entitled "The Authenticity of the Scripture." He deals with the scriptures from a prophetic point of view. And then he, being an archaeologist, looks at all the archaeological finds that are in Israel. And there are many of them. One of the most important, the higher critics denied that there ever was the tunnel, Hezekiah's tunnel. Until a wee Arab boy fell through the tunnel and into the water. And I had the privilege of travelling up, wading up through the from the Pool of Siloam, right to the top of the Gihon Springs, up to the chest in water, when we close on to. I was that excited about getting into that tunnel. And I met halfway, you remember when they hammered and chiseled that out of the rock? One group came from the Gihon Springs, the other came from the Pool of Siloam, and they met in the middle by sound, by blow, by bow. They weren't an inch out. And right in the centre is the inscription where they broke through. Of course, there are other places. They denied there was such a man as Pilate until they dug around Caesarea by the coast, around that great big arena that's there. And there, on the base of it, what did they find? The foundation stone laid by Pilate Pilatus, Pontius Pilate. So he looks at it from an archaeology point of view, and he looks at a prophetic point of view. But what intrigued me was the very fact that he looked at it actually from a literary point of view. And he said, there are things that you would not, if you were trying to forge the scriptures, there are areas that you would never put in if you were trying a forgery. And he gave me a clue of some of them, but I traced a lot of them. In fact, in our reading, Georgie and I were reading this morning in the book of Judges, and we were reading about Samson, that he takes away the gates of Gaza, bar and all. Now, you wouldn't put in bar and all if you're going to do that. So the scripture puts that in for reason. And it's known in the English language as a parenthesis. Now, in the English language, a parenthesis doesn't matter. It's not to add to the story or take away from the story. But in biblical parentheses, they're very, very important. What about this parcel of ground that Jacob gave as a legacy to his son Joseph? I suppose we would know it here more in our country as the home farm, if you like to put it like that. He got as a legacy the home farm. And it's an amazing story. Why did he put this into the scriptures? I believe because of the historical position that Shechem held in the scriptures. You remember the people of God came out of Egypt. The blood had been shed. The atonement for sin. The lamb had been slain. A picture of our Lord Jesus Christ slain in Calvary. And they come out with not a hoof left behind. Separation from the world and from all of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. For 40 years they traveled through the wilderness of Sinai. I had the privilege of being in Sinai a couple of years ago. Georgie and I were in the south of Egypt, and I wanted to see Sinai. And we went up through the night, through the wilderness, and we stood at Mount Horeb, where Moses was standing at the burning bush. And I wanted to climb Mount Sinai, but the insurance wouldn't cover me. There was a sandstorm coming, and I wanted to get to the top of Mount Sinai, but couldn't. To think that Moses came down there with the law of the Lord. They went up the eastern side of the Dead Sea, crossed the Jordan at Jericho, defeated Jericho and Ai. And where do you think all Israel landed? On this parcel of ground. that Jacob gave to Joseph. Now imagine it. Approximately about 1.25 million people in that valley. Now I want you this morning, in your imagination, I hope it's a good sanctified imagination, you're sitting on the well, Sychar's well, and you're looking up the valley and you'll see two mountains, one on the right hand, Mount Gerizim, and the other Mount Ebal. That's why this is important, this wee parcel of ground is so important. Mount Gerizim is known as the mountain of blessing. Mount Ebal is the mountain of cursing. And it's very interesting how the book of Deuteronomy puts it. Mount Gerizim. And 6 of the tribe members went up Mount Gerizim. There was Simon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. Mount Ebal, there was Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And there they were, and the Levites said this on the mountaintop. First of all, Mount Gerizim. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shalt thy basket be in basket and store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thee. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses. He shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth, and the Lord shall establish thee as a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord. Then the Levites said from Mount Ebal this word, but it shall come to pass, as thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, cursed shalt thou be in the field, cursed shall thy basket and store. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies, and thou shalt go out one way against them, and flee 7 ways before them. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart, and thou shalt grope as noonday, as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall see thee. The mountain of blessing. Do you know anything about the blessing of the Lord? Have you stood on the mountain of blessing? How do you get that blessing? One way only, but by taking heed to the commandments of the Lord. I know we often sing a hymn, and we often sing, free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus has bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, Christ has redeemed us once for all. You are free from the ceremonial law. When the Feast of Trumpets comes and the shofar horn is blown, you haven't to stand at attention and say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God, and him only shalt thou serve. You have not to, at the Feast of Trumpets, for 10 days do repentance of all your sin that has happened in that year, and confess it at the Day of Atonement, and then rejoice in the Feast of Weeks. It's the ceremonial law, not the moral law of God. If I had time this morning, I could trace every moral law in the Old Testament in the New. For instance, thou shalt not steal. Let him that stole steal no more. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Children, obey your parents. You are not free. And if you want the blessing, you know, as a young Christian, maybe in my 17s, I wanted something real good. I really did. I used to play, I remember playing up at Breedy there, centre forward for the battalion of the Boys' Brigade. I had only one aim, was to put the ball in the net. And dear help me if you got in my road. If it couldn't go round you, it would have went through you. I was built like a tank. And that was my aim, to put the ball in the net. When I became a Christian, I wanted God's best. Are you living in God's best? And you know, I tried 1,001 things. I heard people about second experiences, and God bless them if they have that. And the wonderful ways of the fullness of the Spirit, God bless them if they have that. But you know what I have found? That the only way to live a Christian life is by two things. Meditation on the Word of God, daily. Bringing the Word of God into your mind and your heart and your soul. And spending time in prayer. The two most difficult things you'll ever find. No good singing, "Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend." Do you do that? Do you spend that time? Do you want the place of blessing? Or do you want God to withdraw himself from you? Now, I don't believe that he'll withdraw himself from your salvation, or that within, but in power and in spirit. And that you're paddling between two worlds, the spiritual world and the earthly world. On this very spot, if you look up, there's the mountain of blessing on the right-hand side, Mount Ebal, the mountain of cursing on the left-hand side, Mount Gerizim. It's the place of blessing and cursing. Now sit down a while. If you get thirsty, have a drink out of the well, Shaker's well there. Have a good glass of cool water. And listen to what else happened. It's the place where all your idols should be buried. Do you remember Jacob? His name was Twister. And what a twister he was. Thank God that God changed him. And I don't care who you are, what you've done, or where you've been, or what lowness you've ever got. God can change you mightily by the Spirit. Dynamically, that you won't even know yourself. He can change you inside out and outside in. He married a wife, and Rachel. He worked for his father-in-law and for a number of years. And then he had all his own cattle and his own sheep, and he decided to get out from Laban and take his two wives with him, all his family, all his children, all his camels, all his oxen, all his sheep, and to get out from where Laban lived. And where do you think he landed? In the valley of Shechem, on the home farm, the place that eventually he gave to Joseph as a legacy. And of course, Laban, when he woke up to the fact that that Jacob had left him by night, he got his servants all and followed after him, because when he woke up, his idols were gone. His idols were stolen. Could you believe it that somebody stole Laban's idols? He hounded them as far as he could, and he landed at Shechem, where they were camped out. And to the indignity of Jacob, he searched the camp. Couldn't find any idols in the camp. Lastly, he searched the tent of Laban, or sent Rachel, Laban's daughter, rather. And could you believe it? Rachel had stolen her father's idols. Could you believe that? What about your idols? I want to tell you, only for the grace of God, those who are born again believers know something of the power of the Holy Ghost in their lives. Remember that you're only an inch from going back to what you used to be, only for the grace of the eternal God and for the power of the Spirit. That's our old nature that warreth within us. She stole the idols. And if Jacob was a twister, thank God his name was changed to Israel, Prince of God. I tell you, Rachel was a twister. She sat on her saddle, her camel saddle. Every tent was searched but the saddle. And she says to those that were searching the tent, "I'm not rising of the saddle, it's the time of the month with me." What twistedness. But I'll tell you, it wasn't long after that until Jacob discovered the idols. And he ordered every idol that they had, it didn't matter who had it. Jacob said unto his household, "Put away the strange gods that are among you. Be ye clean, be ye washed." And they gave unto Jacob all their gods, and he buried them under the oak tree at Shechem. Now sit in the wall, sit in the well. Two mountains. Gerizim, Ebal. The mountain of blessing, the mountain of cursing. But search for an oak tree. On that valley there's an oak tree. And underneath it are all the idols of Jacob and his whole family buried. I want to take you to a better tree than the oak tree. I want to take you to the cross of Calvary this morning. What about your idols? Oh, I know I've been in some of your houses. I don't think there's a statue in any statuette or anything in any of your houses. But what about pleasure? What about sport? What about materialism? What about television? What about the things of the old life that you're longing after just because other people have them? You have to have them. We're so like the world in what we desire. There's an old hymn I love, and it's a great old hymn. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame. Light that shines upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Where is the blessedness I knew ere first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul's refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memory still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame, a light that shines upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Not only can you get the blessing of God at Sikers Well, reading his word and meditating upon it and living a life of prayer before the eternal God. But I tell you, it's the place where you need to bury all your idols. Not at an oak tree, but at the cross of Calvary. So it's the place of blessing and the place of cursing. It's the place where all our idols are buried. But I would suggest to you, it's the place of defilement. Now, Jacob and his family settled there in that lovely place in the Vale of Shechem. Marvelous place. Pastures for sheep and everything else. But there was a king already there in Shechem. And he had a son. And he fell in love with Jacob's daughter. We know about Jacob's 12 sons. We know very little about his daughter. But he had daughters. But only one is named. Dinah. His daughter. And what happened? The king of Shechem's son fell in love with Dinah. And of course, tragedy struck, whether he forced her or whether by consent. And of course, Jacob was wroth and angry. The king of Shechem came with his son and said to Jacob, look, let's make some agreement here. We'll make the best out of a bad job. My son will marry your daughter, Dinah, and we'll share the land together, and our people will become your people, and we'll live together. And Jacob agreed he would make the best out of a bad job. I want to tell you parents, you folk here, if things go wrong in family life, don't you get on your high horse. Make the best you can of every bad moment that's happened in your family life. Keep the doors open, whatever you do. Doesn't matter what happens or where they go or what they do. Keep the door open. And don't get into judgment. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. But you know, they agreed to that. And Jacob and his 12 sons agreed to that. But there were two of his sons, Simeon and Levi. They agreed to it and they said, yes, we'll agree to that, Dad, if all the sons of Shechem are circumcised as a mark of the covenant. They had a different plan, but they agreed to that. And the sons of Shechem got circumcised. And when they were sore and feeling ill and down, Simeon and Levi armed their servants and massacred the sons of Shechem. Here's what Jacob said with a broken heart. Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make my name to stink among the inhabitants of the land. You see, if you take the wrong action in certain aspects and go in for judgment instead of grace and mercy and peace, I'll tell you, you can cause the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to stink in the land. What happened to Shechem? On this very spot, this parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph on the home farm, that's where it happened, on this very spot. So be careful that you rise up in judgment and be kind and be considerate, because you could make the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to stink in the land. I worked among alcoholics and drug addicts. I still do in my spare time. And I'm working with a few people. I've seen a high-ranking peace officer who was near death's door, was in cardiac arrest 2 times, was in dialysis, dropped from 18 and a half stone right down to 10 stone. A few weeks he had been dead. Trusted Christ as a Savior. Quite often when I go to these type of people, and they know what they'll tell me, if so-and-so's a Christian, I want nothing to do with it. Now, they're wrong. There's many as a bad egg in a dozen. Doesn't mean you throw out the other 11. There's many a bad egg in a dozen, but sometimes they're right. We can make God's name by our actions to stink in the land. It's the place of blessing and cursing. It's the place where all our idols are buried. It's the place of defilement. But it's another thing. You know, it's very interesting. When they came out of the land of Egypt, Joseph had a word from the Lord. He knew the people of God were going into the possession that he wanted them to go into, the land of Canaan, right from Dan to Beersheba, from the Mediterranean, right across to the eastern part. That's their boundaries. Doesn't matter about what Palestinians say or what anybody else says. Their guarantee of their land's in the book. It's there. Thousands of years before ever the Palestinians were ever there. Their land is from Dan to Beersheba, north to south, and from the Mediterranean to the Mesopotamian Valley. That's their land, whether we like it or whether we don't. That's it. Joseph had a revelation that they were going back into the land. And you know what he said? Don't bury me in Egypt. When I die, embalm my body and bury it in my home country. So, 2 things they did. It must have been the longest funeral there ever was, because they carried him through the wilderness for 40 years, embalmed. And they carried him until they crossed the Jordan by Jericho, by Ai, into the land of Shechem, and they buried him on his own land, under an oak tree. And the bones of Joseph with the children brought out of the land of Egypt, they buried under the oak tree at Shechem. Joseph said, don't leave one bone of me in Egypt. Not a bone in Egypt. You know, it's a wonderful thing. It must have been a great possession. 2 things they carried. They carried the Ark of the Covenant. In it was the manna, which speaks of the provision of God. In it were the 2 tablets of stone that speaks of the precepts, the law of God. And in it was the rod that budded, the power of God, the presence of God in that box, the Ark of the Covenant, representing God's presence in the middle of people. His precepts, the law. His power, the rod. His provision, the manna. And no saint of God need fear. We have the law of the Lord, we have his promised provision to the day we die, and we have the power of God to sustain us day by day. The 2 things, the Ark of the Covenant and the coffin. And they buried him under an oak tree in his own backyard in Shechem. You know what he says? Don't leave one bone of me in Egypt. They sing a song about me, John Brown's body lies embalmed in the grave, and his soul goes marching on. There's not going to be a bone of me left here. Not one. For one day the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And we groan within ourselves, especially we people that are getting older, we have more pains and aches than ever we have. And I'll tell you how you know when you're getting older. When you go for your tablets, the bag gets bigger. That's one way you'll know. It used to be grey hairs and all the rest of it. When your bag of tablets and when you're walking along, you rattle. That's how you know you're getting older. When we die, we groan within ourselves. What are we groaning for? Waiting for the adoption of our bodies. And like Christ up from the grave will rise. And with the living. I hear ministers at a grave saying, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" That's nonsense for a graveside. There's sting in death. You only have to look around you. Mary wept at her brother dying. And there's victory in death. But on that day when the trumpet shall sound, those that rise from the dead will say, "O death, where's your sting? We've beaten you." Those that are alive and remain shall cry, "O grave, where's your victory?" They're not going to ever enter the grave. And both will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. I hope there'll be not one in this meeting missing. You heard the gospel. You know you need to be saved. You know you need to be born again. You know you need the Savior. You know to have the joy of yourself. It's not a miserable existence. Christ says, "I want my joy to be in them and their joy to be filled." It's a joyous experience. The place of the graveyard, not a bone left in Egypt. He's still sitting in the well. I'll be soon finished anyway. Have another glass of cool, fresh water. You've seen the mountain of blessing and the mountain of cursing. You've seen the place where all our idols are buried, the place of defilement, the place of the graveyard. And I want you to watch an older man. He's called Abraham. He has traveled from Ur of the Chaldees in Iraq or southern Persia. He has come with his dad and his nephew Lot. They have traveled up the Mesopotamian Valley. They've crossed the river at a place called Haran. His father dies there. Brings him right down to the plain of Mamre and on to the plain of Shechem. And if you're sitting in the well, you know what you'll see. I hope you have good sanctified imagination this morning. You'll see an old man, and you know what he's doing? Two things. Pitching his tent and building his ark. His altar. Pitching his tent and building his altar. I remember when I was a boy in Fountain Street Baptist Church, we used to sing a whole old hymn. "Nightly now I pitch my tent, a day's march nearer home." The older you get, the more you know your mortality. You know how weak you are. You know the time's short. You know the days are going. Only what's done for Jesus shall last. You know, you can build your houses. You can have whatever you want in this world, but you'll go out with nothing. I remember when I lived in Limavady coming up the road and there was a house being built, and I thought it was one of those houses for keeping old folk in. It was an ordinary house. I thought it was an old folk's home they were building. I thought if you fell out with a wife, she could live at one end and you could live at the other. You hadn't seen each other for 3 or 4 months. It was a house. What does that tell us? What are they doing today? Building, planting. Building, planting. Sign of the coming of the Lord, actually. We're people of the tent. One of these days it'll fold. And it'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. But not only are we men and women of the tent, we should be men and women of the altar. Could I speak to you folk that are older, especially, getting on years. Make those years count for times of prayer. There's not a morning in life but my wife and myself, we're early risers, and we spend an hour in the Bible and before the throne of grace, praying for all our loved ones, praying for our families, by name. And I'll tell you, it's the hardest thing that you ever did in your life. Easy to stand on a platform and preach. I have no bother with that. It's easy to come to the church and come to, and sing the hymns and love music and all the rest of it. But this is hard, tough work. We should be men and women of the altar. The place of blessing and cursing. The place where all your idols should be buried at the cross of Calvary. The place of defilement, where we need to not make the name of our Lord Jesus Christ stink in the land. The place of the graveyard, not a bone of us left in Egypt. And the place of the altar and the tent. Then cometh Jesus to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, Sychem, or Shechem, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph.